Beautiful morning here. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ gathering us together in his name and for his glory. What a blessing it is. I love the old hymns. Don't they sound good? Love it. How great thou art. Well, turn in your Bibles. I'm going to introduce there our message, which we will hear later this morning, but we'll have 2 Peter chapter 1. We have two words I need to teach you, and I think you do know them, and they are the words subjective, and then objective. These are words we'll use this morning to communicate two concepts. One is how you're feeling, how you interpret things, how you look at life, knowing your heart, living by premonition, nuance, subjectivity, imagination. My way of looking at reality, often it is simply from my own experience, what occurs in my mind. It's a combination of things, but my culture, my background, education, experience, my feelings. So the world is really filled with subjectivity, meaning that I interpret reality my way, my life. I look at it my way. And in some ways, that's okay. But then we see where it can lead people into a tremendous amount of trouble. Because we know about, in the Bible, we know how many people just do what they feel they should do. There's a Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right unto a man. Let's put that up on the screen. There's a way that seems right unto a man. There's a way that seems right, but he's wrong. Yeah, it seems right, but he's wrong. And the end thereof is death. So that would be one way of looking at the subject of how easy it is to live through ourselves and through our gifts and talents and our premonitions and our experiences, but also how easy it is to get in trouble, that we get in trouble that way. There's a proverb in Proverbs 28, where it says, a man that obeys his own heart is a fool. If you follow your heart, you see, we follow our heart. Why does a man or a woman, they fall in love with somebody, they're married, but then they fall in love with somebody else? How did that happen? Well, it's in the heart. Yeah, and people follow their heart. The man that starts gambling, and he starts gambling and starts to enjoy it, he's following his own feelings about it. So we could say feelings in our Bible psychology class. By the way, Bible college is going on. We started last week. You can sign up still. There are morning classes and evening classes, and you can learn the Bible, learn theology, and be taught by men and women of God. Okay, so let's see. Because we are sinners, then we follow our heart and what seems right, and we find ourselves in trouble. And then we say, "How did I get here? I thought this would never happen to me. Why, God, did you do this to me?" Another thing about subjective mindset, this is the mindset, this is your mind, the mindset. okay, is that I blame God for it. That can happen. Not everybody does that, but they say, why did this happen, God? Why did you do this to me? And the Lord said, well, you were left to your own devices. You made your decisions. You are now lying down in sorrow. You now have problems. But I came because I love you. And I have something for you. I gave you my son. I've sent the Holy Spirit into the world. Are you living in the Spirit? Are you living by my mind? Are you making decisions in your heart based on me? Are you objective? Are you living with objective truth? So this is our theme. And so we have here in 2 Peter, I want to, 2 Peter chapter 1, we have an experience from Peter, and he says in verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We have not followed, that's a memory verse for me. It comes to my mind a lot. Regarding believing in Jesus, I have not followed a cunningly devised fable. I'm not tricked. Somebody didn't make it up. It's not cleverly put together. We have not followed that. But we have objective truth. The historical resurrection of Christ. The evidences of witnesses. The testimony of the beginning of the church. We have not followed a story like aliens from outer space, you know. That kind of cunningly devised, some storyline. They stole the body of Jesus. The disciples stole the body. Are you a believer? Have you worked through this? Are you grounded? Are you learning? Yeah, you are learning. You're here this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you for coming. But I want to help you. I want to help you in your thinking because there's a difference between how you live as a Christian. You can be subjective. Where is that? Okay, this one. You can be subjective, live by what happens to you and what your feelings are and what you think in your own heart versus objective truth. What is objective truth? Outside of me. Not me, outside of me. What does God say? Objective truth. What does God say? That objective truth is what the world that we live in does not believe in that. They do not believe there is objective truth, or they struggle with it philosophically. But if there's an accident out here on the highway, it happened, let's say, October 14th, 1967. It's recorded in the police. It's there. Did it happen? Are there witnesses? What happened? That's okay. What happened objectively? Not what I feel or what I think, but what happened? That's history. And there are people that invent it too, and they lie about it. But you've got to find the truth. It's the same in medicine or science, where if they are objective and they give the evidences and the work so that we would find what is true outside of us, not what we feel or we think, but what is actually true. Okay, go to the text again, chapter 1, verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. When did you see that, Peter? When did you see his majesty? We saw it when we were on the mountain, when he prayed, and he turned white. And there was Elijah and Moses standing with him. We were there. We saw that. Look at verse 17. For he received from God, Father, the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We heard that voice come from heaven. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. What's the Holy Mount? That's where they were when he was transfigured. We saw that. We had the experience. We heard the voice. But then he said, but we have a more sure word. Look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What is that? Look in your Bible. Watch. Where's the prophets? These are prophets. We have the prophets, right? We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, we have Zechariah, we have Malachi. Are these sure words? Wait a minute, isn't Moses a prophet? Moses is a prophet. He's back here. Wasn't Abraham a prophet? Yes, he was. Abraham was a prophet. We have sure word of prophecy. We have something. Not only I was on the holy mountain and I saw him change and we heard a voice say, "This is my son, hear him." But we have also the rest of the Bible, the sure word of prophecy. That's what you ground, you are grounded. You have to learn. We have to learn to think a different way. And the Holy Spirit will help us to think with this sure word of prophecy. This is the word of God that we live by, that it comes, is engrafted in us. James 1:21. Could we put that up on the screen? James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, is King James, for this overabundance of wickedness that comes out of our hearts. These are Christians. That comes out of our hearts. There's overabundance of stuff that comes out of us. Just lay it aside and start to think. And think with the objective word. Think and receive with meekness. That's another word for humility. It's a different word, but it's similar, meekness, submission, and receive with meekness. God, what do you say? And receive the engrafted word. Engrafted means implanted. It's implanted. It's this word that goes into you as you mix faith with it, and it's planted in you. Do you have a tooth implant? Maybe somebody does. How about some body part implanted? How about a hip replacement implanted? How about an organ transplant implanted? What about in our body? Okay, what about in our soul? Engrafted word. Word. What do you mean, word? I mean these words. Yeah, but they're only words. Yeah, they are words, but they come from the mouth of God. And that's how man must live. Not by bread only, but by the word. Well, what is this objective truth? It is the word that we are told so many times in the scripture. Now you are clean through the word I've spoken unto you. John 15:3. Now you are clean through the word I've spoken to you. That's Jesus speaking. So that's what happens with the Bible. And that's what's going on in your heart right now. You are great listeners. I appreciate it a lot because you come to listen and receive with meekness the engrafted word. And that word is the word of life. What Paul called it, holding forth the word of life. Okay? So that'll be our subject this morning in our message. It comes a little later. I gave you the seed thought of it. I want you to process it this way, that we're going to look at some scripture, and we will compare what happens when you are subjective, when we are subjective, and what that means, and then we will show also, by God's grace, what the blessing of having objective truth in your heart and mind begin to be occupied with objective truth. What does the Lord say? And to be relating to him in faith. There's a story about a man from Italy that came here as an immigrant. And he was a gifted entertainer. He was a juggler. He could juggle things. And he lived here for a long time and made a lot of money as an entertainer. And he decided that he would, he was getting old and he wanted to move back to Italy. So he decided to take his money and buy a diamond that was equivalent to the value of his cash. So he bought a diamond and was on a ship going back to Italy, and he got a bunch of young boys together. I have the story here. Maybe it'd be good to read part of it. While on board ship, he was showing a boy how he could juggle a bunch of apples. Soon a crowd gathered. The pride of the moment went to his head. He ran to his room and got the diamond. He explained to the crowd that it represented his entire life savings. He started juggling the diamond. Soon he was taking more and more chances. At one point, he threw the diamond high into the air and the crowd gasped. Knowing what the diamond meant, they begged him not to do it again. But moved by the excitement of the moment, he threw the diamond even higher. Again, the crowd gasped, and then sighed in relief when he caught the diamond. Having total confidence in himself and his ability, he told the crowd he would throw it up one more time. This time it would be so high that you couldn't see it, and they begged him not to do it. But with the confidence of all of his years, he threw the diamond high. It actually did disappear for a moment, and the diamond returned into view, sparkling in the sunlight. At that moment, the ship lurched. The diamond dropped into the sea and was lost forever. Billy Graham told that story, and maybe there's a lot of meaning in there about many things, but I want to use it for this subjective mindset that we have as people. What happened in his thinking, and why did he do that, run such a risk? And doesn't it parallel what people are doing generally in life anyway? Do you have eternal life? No, I don't believe in that. Do you believe in God? Maybe. Like, have you ever read the Bible? No. Have you been to a church? No. Are you running a risk? Do you have something very valuable that you're playing with in life? No, or yes. Jesus said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? It's worth the entire world, your life. And yet, it is easy to do what he did in different ways. Maybe I don't pay attention. Maybe I don't want it, or I don't feel this way or that. Or I'm excited. I've got an adrenaline rush. I've got a whole group of people. I'm entertaining them. But I'm running a great risk because I could be wrong in how I am thinking and things, the decisions that I'm making. So there are, here in the subjective part of your soul or in your mindset, you have feelings and you have decisions. And we have our sin nature of course, behind it all, we have our, we call it OSN, old sin nature, and live with our mind, our decisions, our feelings, and of course, that sin. That's the problem with us, is that we are sinners. So, there's a few points here I'd like to bring your attention to in the scripture. Turn to Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. That's really all you have to know about this text. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Why would we say they five were foolish? But because they had, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Where was the oil? Well, they didn't have it, or they didn't have enough. They had enough for a little, no extra oil. If there was a delay, their lamps would go out. They didn't have what they needed. And that's like us. I don't believe I have what I need for this life. If you leave me to myself, I will find myself in many different scenarios. And in reading the Bible, we see many different scenarios by different people. I can put down 3 names that are pretty famous. This is in Jude 11. You have the name Cain. You have Balaam. And you have Korah. We don't have time to go through their biographies, but I want to suggest to you, they each had a lust pattern in their soul that they could not manage. They each had something in their heart that controlled them, that really couldn't give them God. Because really what you want in your life is not so much like a successful life or a good life or being smart or qualified to have a lot of money maybe, or career or family or something. What you actually want is God. And that's what he's given you, himself. But we get sidetracked by our sin nature and the patterns of thoughts that we grow up developing in our hearts in life. And these 3 men had 3 different lust patterns in their soul. Cain was self-righteous. He was religious. We can put here self-righteous. He, unsatisfied, by the way, offered up offerings. They didn't work. They didn't make him clean. They didn't save him. They didn't change his heart. They didn't change his life. This is, he's left to himself. So he is afraid the rest of his life. Did you know that? That Cain murdered his brother, and the rest of his life he's afraid that somebody's going to murder him. That's like subjective. That's my experience is controlling my life. That's what it means. That I have done something, and what I did, I murdered my brother. that's defining for me the future of my life. My life is defined by what I did and the effect of it in my heart. That's the definition for my life. And when Christ came into the world, he came so that that wouldn't happen, that your sin would not define your life. Wow. Can you believe that? I just said that. Can you believe that's what the Bible says? That Christ came so that we would be a new creation and that the old things would be passed away and the new things would be here now, that we would have a life that comes from God. Paul said it this way, I am crucified with Christ, but I live, but not I. Not I, but Christ lives within me. In the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Now, the second person in the list is Balaam, and his subjective self was materialistic. He was all about the money and also sensuality, sex, fornication. He taught the Jewish people to live that way. Just like in our culture, it's being taught all the time to live that way. You fall in love with somebody, go for it. You're free to do whatever. 2 years later, go for it. You got another one, go for it. 1 year later, go for it. You got it. You can live like that. That's Balaam. That's subjective. That's when my own heart controls me. That's when my feelings are governing my life, and I am not thinking. I am not thinking because I don't have much thought. If you leave us to ourselves, the average person isn't so much thinking as he is feeling. He lives by his intuition, impulses, feelings, premonitions, nuances, maybe you could say abstract, just notions, feelings about things that govern life. You cannot do that. Don't do that. I'm going to tell you, but I want to not just tell you not to do that. I want to inspire you. I want to help you because it is life-changing. It's so fantastic when you learn this, and this is the lesson today. There's another way. There's another way. So Korah is intellectual and rebellious against Moses, and he wants another captain. I'll put here captain. That's the word they use. They want another leader for the people. Moses has failed us. He brought us out of Egypt. Now we're in the wilderness, and Moses has failed us. And by the way, he got 250 men of notoriety, princes they're called, in the nation of Israel, got to agree with him. So it was a conspiracy with Korah against Moses. It's called Korah's Rebellion. That's in the book of Numbers, chapter 16 and 17. So that's for your study. I love it. You come to the church, you can learn the Bible. I'm telling you, you come here a couple of years, you're going to learn your Bible pretty good. I mean, it's going to take time, but little by little, you're going to get it and listen to messages and grow in faith. Okay, do you see this? I don't know. Because of the time, I don't want to keep you. It's great. Here we are, but I want to say to you that we also have these tendencies, these three that are mentioned here, some stronger than others, one that may be stronger than another one. We might be more self-righteous. Somebody might be very much feeling maybe they're a victim of their bad decisions, and they have habits that they cannot break. And they just say, what can I do? I'd like to clean up my life. I'd like my life to change. But how does it happen? Here's the short list for you. We got the subjective list over here. 1, 2, 3. Cain, Balaam, Korah, left to myself, my feelings, my way of thinking, and then you submit yourself to God. You submit to God, and you are willing to listen to and embrace objective truth. Now, what does that mean? That's the Bible. The truth outside of me. Not my experience, but what does God say? You are free. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. I will set you free, and if you are free, you are free indeed. This is a new freedom. You don't wrestle with your stuff. You are free. The Spirit of God and the mind of God, mind renewal, a change that happens in your heart. That's Jeremiah 31 to 33. Your heart, I will write into your heart my law. I will put it in your heart. So let's say the law says you shall not commit adultery. Now it is written in my heart, I won't commit adultery. But the culture says you can commit adultery. It's like, what's the big deal? You can do that. But I say that's their message connects with my sin nature, and they could counsel me and lead me. My friend, not my friends, but a person could have friends, be in a bar room, be talking, could have relatives that are counseling you. And you could do that. Yeah, you could do that. Because you fell in love, and that this is a real thing, and that person you married to, that doesn't work out, and so on. So there's the whole storyline. But what happens to you? What do you think? What do you think about it? I have two things. I have objective truth that says you shall not commit adultery, and I have God who wrote it in my heart. Which heart? My new heart. Where did you get a new heart? I got it from salvation. I will make a new covenant with you, not the covenant I'd made with the Jewish people when I brought them out of Egypt to Sinai. Then it was on tables of stone. But I make a new covenant. I will write it in your heart. You shall not do that. So I have the Bible telling me not to do it, and then the Holy Spirit has written it in our hearts, and I just say to those people that are talking to me this way, I'm saying to them, like, they're not my friend. I'm not hearing them. I'm not hearing them. That's Psalm 1. You are to be not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but meditating on my word day and night. What will happen if you meditate on the word? It will be engrafted. The word will be engrafted. Listen, I heard a teaching on the book of Ruth my first semester in Bible school. That was 52 years ago. I know that today. I know that first chapter of Ruth from then. How can you know that? Because the Lord said, I will bring it back into your memory, the things that I have spoken to you. Well, how could that happen? Because it's engrafted. You receive with meekness the engrafted, the implant that's implanted. So that word is outside of me. The book of Ruth is not. I didn't write it, and I didn't experience it, and I don't feel it. And it's not my life that way. But you and I, we are submitted to God in meekness, and we're able to receive the word that's engrafted in your spirit and in your heart, and you say amen to God. Now you're living a different way. You actually end up living a different way. And God kind of cleans up your life. The lust patterns of Cain are replaced with the peace that comes from Christ. The lust patterns from Balaam, the sin nature that you have and I have, and the rebellion of Korah they kind of disappear. They are there. There may be dormant, we could say, or the potential for me to live in them is there, but I refuse to live in them because that's not my life. Because we are able to meditate and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Let's pull up James 1:21, please. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Just put it aside. Like right now I'm thinking like Balaam. Well, don't. Just put it aside. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. And what will it do? Save your soul. Now that phrase, save your soul, should be taken apart a little bit. The word save is not always about eternal salvation. It's not always in the scripture that way. You could be saved from a burning house, you know, saved from drowning, and actual like salvation, physical salvation. When it says save your soul, if you leave your soul to yourself, to your subjective self, you don't know where you're going to end up. Because it's not in man to direct his footsteps. Jeremiah 10:13. I cannot direct my life. My sin will govern my life. That's how it starts out. And you might say, when you're 20 years old, boy, I just heard about that thing. That'll never happen to me. I'm never going to allow that to happen. You're 24. When you're 40 years old, you're saying, how did this happen to me? How did this happen to me? How did I get here? What happened to me? I'm telling you, you know how? By being subjective, by letting you govern. You don't have any authority to govern your life outside of being submitted to God. And God is a talking God. God is a speaking God. What does he talk? He talks this, right? These are his words. Why not put them in your heart? Why not meditate on them? Why not speak to them? Why not speak them into the air? Do it this week. Just speak when you're driving the car. Just speak the word into the air. For what part of the word? Any part of it. Just speak it in the word. When I was in Bible school, Pastor Stevens taught us, when you get up in the morning, just quote John 3:16 and take your time with it. John 3:16 is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you can walk back and forth in your bedroom and you could say, God, you love the world. You could dramatize, God, oh God, did you give your son? You gave your son. Why? That whoever believes, I believe, whoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. Are you kidding me, Lord? Do I have eternal life? Yes, these things are written so that you might know, 1 John 5:13, that you have eternal life. Is your name in the book of life? Luke 10, verse 20. Is it in the book of life? Why not say it is in the book of life? The Lord has chosen us. He said, where's that? John 15. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. You don't have to try to explain it. Just enjoy it. I don't need to explain it. I don't need to explain it. I just want to hear it. Jesus said to them, you've not chosen me. I have chosen you. And of all the Father has given me, I have lost none. John 6:37. What? None. What about Judas? That's already decided. That was already done. I never owned him. He was never part of me. He never became a believer. He was with us, but he was not of us. 1 John 2:19. Wait, what are we talking about? We're talking about a new way of life. Because Jesus saved you. And Christ is in you. And the Spirit is your teacher. And this book has got to get in you. And I got to say, I've been going to church three times a week, many times more now because of what I do. Maybe I'm not the best example for you, but there are people here that have been going to church three times a week for 40 years. They have benefited a lot from it. Church attendance is part of this processing the objective mind. Because there I might hear something I don't like, but it's written. There I might hear something, what about hell? What about heaven? What about the city of Jerusalem? What about sin and the nature of it? What about the sins that we read in the Bible that people don't want to preach about? I remember hearing about a pastor who said, I'm never going to preach about sin. I want you to come here and be happy people. I want you to come here and be encouraged. I want you to have a smile on your face. I want you to be good people. I want you to, and that is, what is that? That is not the word of God. No. God is not saying. He's saying, I am God. I am a holy God. I paid for your sins so that you could be free. And set me before your face. Psalm 16:8. Seek me, you will find me. But I am not like you. You are like me, made in the image, but I am not. I'm not a man that I would repent. I am God. I am the holy God. I am almighty God. And when you come before me, you come before me. By my grace, I call you. I've chosen you. I have saved you. I paid a great price. I bought you with my blood, 1 Corinthians 6:20. I put my spirit in you, and it is the Holy Spirit. When you come to the assembly, you come by faith, and I anoint you. Yes, you have joy because of holiness. Yes, you have truth in your heart, and you want to hear about my reality, not your reality, my reality. That's what I'm trying to say. That's like this one. Where are we? Like this one. Subjective mind, this one. This is what I want. That's what I want. And the world is all about that. To get what you want. Kind of change that. Change that. Not what you want. Change it. Come on. There's two Adams in the Bible. First Adam is like, my will. My will be done. Don't eat of the tree. I'm eating of it. Eve gave me the fruit. She ate of it. I'm eating of it. This is my will, my way. This is my will. That's the first Adam. The last Adam, Christ, is not my will. Your will be done. Your will, Father. I'll do your will. That's what I want. See, you can't have it your way and end up well in the sense of like your eternal purpose. But you have it God's way, and God will carry you. God will help you. God will give grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. No wonder people lie down in sorrow. Now, I heard some program about pharmaceuticals being sold in America and how American people have problems with anxiety and fears and so on. And so they go to get the medication. There's another way, what we're teaching right now. There's another way, objective truth. That's what I need. I don't need my way. My way, I'll end up that way, and it says it'll. Could you put the verse again? James 1:21. It says, "Receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul from depression." I mean, there is bona fide depression in the Christian life, but to live park there and live in loneliness and depression is not God. God baptizes you into the body. God is fullness of joy. God is the way of freedom and liberty. God is a way of life and power. God is a living God. God is our Father. He sent Christ to buy us so that we could actually live a sensible, living reality that comes from Him if I mix faith with what He says. That's objective truth. I need objective truth in my life. And that comes from preaching and teaching. It comes from you reading and studying, being quiet, obeying and honoring. Go to verse 22, please. James 1:22, and we'll finish up here. There's a lot to say. But be ye doers of the word. Mix faith with it and do it. Not hearers only. Deceiving your own self. It's like my wife and I. She's talking to me, but I'm not listening. I'm going, And then later, the little test comes, like, you know, did you hear what I said about Friday? No, what was it that you said? And was it, did you were talking about Jim? No, I was talking about David. Were you listening to me? No, I wasn't actually. I just heard sounds, but I wasn't listening. How about obeying? I heard you, but I'm not doing it. I heard you, but I'm not doing it. I was yes, yes, yes. Remember Jesus told the parable about the man that had two sons? And the father said, will you work in my garden? And he said, yes, Papa, yes. And then he didn't. And the other son said, no. And he did. Why did he do it? He said, no, I won't. But he had a change of heart. And he did it. And it's fun when you start to obey God. I don't want to sometimes. Sometimes I don't. I'm stubborn. I hesitate. I'm slow to get off the couch. I'm slow to get out in my car. I'm slow to pick up the phone. I'm slow to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm slow to the study, even though I love it. If there's anything I would love to, I'd love to do that all day. I love to do that. It's a joy in prayer and so on. But I'm saying, like, for there are times, all of us, it's like, look at your watch, what time is it? And then you say, what time is it? Didn't you look at it? Yeah, I did, but I didn't. I looked, but I didn't really see it. I listened, but I didn't really hear it. I've got a Bible, but I really am not into it. I got it, but I'm really not mixing faith with it. That's what I'm saying today. I want you to have that in your life. Your life will change. If you start mixing this word and memorizing or meditating or putting your trust, believing and saying, Lord, you got me. With all my heart, you're the answer for my life. You're going to do it. You're going to carry me, and it's going to not be something I figure out, not something that I am doing. It's going to be something that you do by your grace. And at the end of the day, you're going to say, somebody's going to say, how'd you do it? And you're going to say, the Lord did that. How'd you stay off of drugs? God did that. How'd you keep your wedding marriage together? I have been married once. Thank you, Lord. Not everybody has that, but I could say I'm a man of one woman. I had one wife, and she passed away. I'm making this up, but somebody could say, but I had one woman. I had one. How'd you do that? How'd you have one woman? How'd that happen? And I married again, and I have one woman. I'm a man of one woman. How'd you do that? You say, God did that. God does that. That's God. How do you be honest? God does that. How do you tell the truth? Are you humble before God? God does that. How do you do it? You have the Spirit of God, and you mix this book with in your heart. And it won't all come all at once. It'll be little by little, one stone at a time, one brick at a time. There's 31,000 verses. That's fine. Just one brick at a time. one day at a time, one session at a time, one service at a time. You're redeeming the time by coming to church. You're redeeming the time. What are you missing? A TV program? A round of golf? An extra donut? What are you missing right now? Really being on the, serving on your phone for an hour or 2 hours? What are you missing right now? Listening to this right now. What do you mean? Nothing compared to what you need. What you need. And you know what? Our young people might be on a soccer field somewhere playing soccer, and the parents are there on the sideline. I've been there. I know about it. They're there. The kids are 12 years old, 14 years old. You know what? They're not getting what they need. They're not getting an education. They're not getting the Bible. They're not getting their mom and dad. What are your mom? When they're 25 years old, are you a believer? No, my mom and dad were not religious. We went to the soccer field for the rec sports and everything. It's like, and that's how you live. It's like, how are you going to handle yourself? What are you going to do? How are you going to play the game? You're going to take a diamond. You're a juggler, right? You're going to take a diamond. Like, why do that? Why do that? You might lose it. And you're playing a game with life. And you lose it. You lost. You lost. Do you want to live like that? I mean, are you wanting to lose something so precious as your life by putting your trust in yourself? Or are you willing to be submitted to the living God that will give you grace and help you live your life meaningfully? And we cannot explain how life goes. Will you die tomorrow? Maybe I die tomorrow. Will you succeed? I do not know. We do not know. But this day, I can pay attention to what he's saying and be submitted to him, and he will take care of us. He will. He will take care of us. He's your Father, and he'll take care of you. And life and death is in his hand, and he will carry you. And you'll be surprised what God will do for you if you can leave this subjective self life, thought life, and be submitted to his. Okay, that is the end. And we have this is the invitation. If you'd like to come to Jesus today, Christ, by faith, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the answer for your life. And say to Jesus, I put my trust in you. Save me by your grace. Forgive me of my sins. Give me this gift of eternal life. I pray. Anyone saying that prayer, you could raise your hand if you're saying that prayer of faith, yes, to Jesus. Anyone at all? Thank you, ma'am, right down here. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody out right there? There's a hand in the back. Thank you. Way back there, Pastor Liam. There's somebody, they'll give you a booklet. Anyone on the left over here or anyone at all? Okay.